And that's what I'd like to preach on tonight, is helping others to find Jesus so that we can make an eternal difference into their lives. If you'll turn in the Bibles to Esther chapter 4, I'd like to address the subject of making a difference. And we'll come at that theme from Esther. And I'd like to remind you that the greatest calling upon the face of the earth is the calling that we possess as Christians to make an eternal difference in the lives of others through the ministry of what God calls the ministry of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And then he says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." That's our high calling. Amen? The high calling in Christ, that we are ambassadors. You know, soul winning ought not be a program of the church. It ought to be the purpose of the church. Everything else ought to be a program with soul winning as its hub. Now, we can make a difference this side of eternity in temporal things that are worthy of our time and attention. And there are some people to whom I'm indebted for the investment they've made in me, knowingly or otherwise, which resulted in a profound difference in my life. I think about my wife, for one. My wife has an amazing positive attitude, and I've had to learn from that, because I don't ordinarily and naturally have a positive attitude. I have to work at that. Y'all see the glass is half full, I see it half empty. It's bad to be that way, but I've had to work at that. And my wife is really, I like the lady who said, they asked her, they said, "Do you see the glass half full or half empty?" She said, "Well, that depends on whether you're drinking or pouring." That's a good answer. But my wife has an amazing positive attitude, and her tenacity to see a thing through once she gets her mind to something, and her determination to always accentuate the positive in people rather than the negative. And that's a tremendous, she's made a tremendous impact in my life. I think about my 10th grade literature teacher, Mrs. Angela Hickok. And you have to understand, when I was in the 10th grade, I had absolutely no interest in learning anything from anybody. And I was just putting in time at school because I had to be there. And she instilled in me a love for books and for reading like I never had before. And it was because of her influence on me that today I usually keep 3 or 4 books going at the same time, and sometimes 5 or 6. I'm a very prolific reader, an avid reader, and I think that's a good thing. And I thank her for that. She made a difference in my life. She made an impact. And then there are those who have made a difference by helping to shape our nation, and others who literally changed the world. People whose names stand out, such as Johann Gutenberg, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin, Thomas Edison, George Washington Carver, Alexander Bell, our French chemist Louis Pasteur, Sir Alexander Fleming, who invented penicillin. And none of us in here tonight would deny the hugely tremendous impact that these individuals have had on our country and on the world. And we ought to thank God that He has given these people the ability to make such contributions to the world. But as I said before, the greatest calling upon the face of this planet is the calling to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. Pastor said this morning in his preaching, he said, God loves the unlovely, loves the unlovable. And I said quietly in my seat next to my wife as he said that, I said, "Boy, isn't that good? That was me." And she punched me and she said, "That's still you." So, I guess. But isn't that good? God loves the unlovely. And He's given us the commission to go out and tell the unlovable and the unlovely and the unloving about a Savior who loves them tremendously. We have the opportunity to make a difference. Our theme for the mission conference this year is going to be hope for the hopeless. And certainly the world is hopeless without Jesus Christ. And it's our job to give them hope through Jesus Christ. Folks, we have no idea what influence we wield. We wield a tremendous amount of influence. The Bible says in Romans 14:7, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Matthew 5:13, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" Listen to this. "It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." Do you realize that God did not have a plan B? When it comes to evangelizing the world, when it comes to reaching our neighbors, when it comes to reaching our families and our friends and our co-workers and those that He's put within our sphere of influence, He said, "You are the salt of the earth." And there was no plan B. We ought to determine tonight, and that's my message and my challenge to you tonight, is to determine to make an eternal difference in someone's life while we are here. Others is what Christ lived and died for. And if we're to emulate Christ in our lives, then we too must live for others. Now in Esther chapter 4, the setting is the Persian Empire over which King Ahasuerus ruled. He was only in the third of his 21st year of reign. The Bible says that he ruled over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. And he was at that time the most powerful man on earth. Babylon itself fell to the Medes and the Persians around 539 B.C. and Ahasuerus became king around 485 B.C., about 100 years after the fall of Jerusalem. Ahasuerus is throwing a party for his princes, and in his drunkenness, he calls for Queen Vashti to dance for them. And if you've read the story, you know that she refuses and she is dethroned. The king then holds an audition for the next queen, and the Jewess Esther is chosen. However, the king doesn't know that she is a Jewess. Her godly uncle Mordecai wisely informs her to keep her ethnicity a secret. Enter Haman, a wealthy and influential officer in the court of the king. He's also anti-Semitic. Sorry about that. We've lost our... I'll try to pull that down a little bit. Can you still hear me okay? He's an anti-Semitic villain who hates Mordecai because Mordecai refuses to bow down to him and pay the homage that he feels that he so rightly deserves. And for this reason, he devises a wicked plan to exterminate all the Jews from the land, not knowing that Esther is a Jew herself. Esther is oblivious to this plot. But when Mordecai and the other Jews learn about it, a great weeping and mourning goes throughout the land. Mordecai is camped out at the gate of the palace in sackcloth and ashes. And now Esther hears of their weeping, and she sends clothing for Mordecai to change into. But Mordecai calls for Hatak, one of Esther's attendants, and gives him a copy of the decree to give to Esther so that she might know the full extent of their predicament. And that's where we pick up. We observe four things in her life that were necessary to make a difference in the lives of the others. And I'm convinced that these very things will be necessary in your life and in my life if we too are to make an eternal impact for Jesus Christ in the lives of others. Now the first thing that had to happen was that she had to be aware of the need. She had to wake up to the need of their deliverance. Look with me in Esther chapter 4, look at verse 8. The Bible says, "Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people." The need of salvation is great. Esther didn't know what was going on. Somebody had to make her aware of the need. How could she help them until she became aware of the need? And folks, we have to wake up. We have to understand that the need for salvation is great. Sometimes we get so trapped in our own little bubble, we forget about the dying millions around us. The unlovely and the unlovable that Pastor was talking about today. We have to remember that Jesus Christ died for those unlovable. Look, God did not get a bargain when He got me. He got the low end of the stick. He drew the short straw when He got me. And I know some of y'all could stand up and give that same testimony. And folks, there are thousands and thousands of people within our grasp who are on they're on the short end of the food chain. Amen. They are the lowest of the low, and they're within our grasp. We just have to be made aware of that need. We have to realize that there's more to Christianity than what we know right here within the confines of our four walls. We've got to wake up. Salvation, the need for salvation is great. This past Tuesday, we kicked off our soul-winning kickoff. And now, look, I'm not here to condemn anybody for who was here and who wasn't here. Praise the Lord for those who were here. And you know, in every church of every age, there always could be more. Amen. Period. And so, my goal is not to try to throw a guilt trip on anybody for not being here Tuesday or not coming out on Saturday. The fact of the matter is, we ought to do it every day. What I've always strived to tell our churches that I've pastored, I said, my goal is that we're soul winners, not that we just go soul winning. If we would carry tracts in our pocket, my former pastor down in South Fort Worth, Brother Hollers, it was an environment. He breathed it. He lived it. Just winning people to Christ, telling people about Jesus was second nature. He got to the point where he was never without gospel tracts and never without his New Testament in his pocket. In fact, he told us, he said that to challenge himself, he said, I'll give you $5 if you ever catch me without a gospel tract. And I promise you, a lot of people tried to get that $5. And as far as I know, nobody ever got it. And this was a man who just lived it and breathed it. So I know it's possible that we can be conscious, so conscious of people dying around us. And we ought to look at people as two ways, either lost or saved. I wonder if they're saved. I wonder if they're lost. And that ought to motivate us to take a track. How many of us, I know this is true because it's true in my own life, how many of us the Holy Spirit has pricked our heart about giving somebody a track but we didn't have one? Witnessing to them or just leaving a track somewhere and we didn't have one. We've got to wake up to the need. The need for salvation is great. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. How often do you and I stumble over others of like faith, actively witnessing or knocking doors? How many times has a soul winner come to your door with the truth? I'm not talking about the Jehovah's false witnesses or the Mormons. I'm talking about someone with the truth of the Word of God, the true message of salvation. How many times have they come to your door? I'm telling you, they are not out there. So if it's going to get done, we've got to do it. Praise the Lord, there are a few churches out here. I mean, we've mapped them out in the Metroplex. There are some good independent, fundamental, soul-winning Baptist churches that are still out there knocking doors. The Jehovah's Witness didn't invent door knocking. Amen? The Mormons didn't invent door knocking. Jesus sent them out two by two. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Remember this verse? We heard this not too long ago. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And I ought to be ashamed that there's people around me dying and going to hell and I don't give a rip. We ought to be ashamed about that. Amen? We ought to be ashamed. Amen or not? We ought to be ashamed that there are folks around us and we don't care enough to walk across the street and tell them about Jesus Christ. I remember the first time I ever really heard a message on soul winning. First time ever. I didn't know I was supposed to be a soul winner. I led some people to Christ on accident just because I was so on fire after I got saved. I led my boss to Christ and a few others, but after I surrendered to preach and came to Fort Worth, I heard a preacher, a missionary, an evangelist. He got up and he made this statement. I don't know what he said the rest of the sermon, but I remember this statement. He said, if you've got a neighbor who's dying and going to hell and you know it, and you've never tried to witness to them and tell them about Jesus Christ, I don't know how you sleep at night. I remember that. I don't remember the rest of the sermon, but I remember that. And boy, that cut me like a knife in my chest and just twisted. And I went back home that night, and boy, I just couldn't stand it. And I went next door, but The Lord gave me the opportunity to witness to my neighbors, and I did get, I won them to Christ that night. And really, I didn't have a Romans Road. I didn't know there was such a thing as a Romans Road. I didn't know. And in my ignorance, the Lord used me to win them to Christ. But the point that I'm making is that I was so ashamed because I knew that my neighbors were lost. At least I assumed they were, because I went to church and they didn't. And it took somebody getting up there and preaching a message like that, and for the Holy Spirit of God just pricked my heart. And if that's what it takes, hey, if that's what it takes for God to get hold of our hearts to go next door and preach, speak to our neighbors, then so be it. But we've got to be more active in telling people about Jesus Christ. I could preach that Jesus is coming back and we'd all shout amen. And we should, amen. The Lord is coming. I could preach a message on the second coming and whoa, we'd go out of here with a high hand. We'd go out of here all happy. We'd go out of here shouting, hey, the Lord is coming back. But we have to remember something. That means heaven for us, but it means hell for others. We ought to be, I'm excited at the prospects of the second coming of Jesus Christ. His imminent return, it could be any moment. And I'm excited about the fact that we'll get to go to heaven and we'll get to pick up our new body. Amen. And we get to drop this old veil of flesh and have a glorified body. And we don't have to worry about all the things of this life and this earth anymore. And I'm excited about that. And I'm excited about heaven. But that means hell for others. And we should never get excited about that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Some people said you ought not try to get people into heaven by scaring them with hell. The Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Look, if I can't win them by the sweetness of heaven, then I'm going to warn them about the dregs and the heat of hell. Do whatever we can to win them to Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I can tell you what the will of the Lord is. Listen, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, I exhort thee therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I know what the will of God is for our lives. The will of God for my life is to try to reach as many as I possibly can within my sphere of influence for His Son, Jesus Christ. To try to keep them out of hell. God's will for your life is for you to try to reach as many as you can within the sphere of your own influence for Jesus Christ. That is God's will because He wants them all saved. God wants the lost of every nation saved, and He wants the saved of every nation to win the lost. It's up to us. It's up to us. The rocks are not going to cry out. The birds are not going to sing the gospel message in the air. It is up to us to tell others about Jesus Christ. And I can tell you this, that there's no greater joy than to know that you've made an eternal difference in somebody's life. There's no greater joy than to watch somebody. You know, I've given David, the guy who led me to Christ, now, I was in the same church with him for a few years, and then I went into the military. And after I got out of the military, from that point, from 1989 to now, I have not missed one year sending David a thank you card for winning me to Jesus Christ. Because that's the most important person in my life. Where would I be if David Lofty, now my wife is obviously the most important, but I mean, look, if I wasn't saved, I wouldn't even know her. And I'm so grateful that he made an eternal difference. And I'm sure he's grateful. And I'm sure every time he gets that card, I reckon they're still going to him. I hadn't gotten one back. So I'm guessing he's getting them. And I'm guessing that some joy and some must really well up in his heart when he sees that card. And I say, David, 26 years, brother. Thank you so much for introducing me to Jesus Christ. Let me show you something else. Look at verse 10 and 11. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that this is what Esther's saying. She said, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there's one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I've not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. You want to know something? If we're going to make an eternal difference in someone's life, we're going to have to avoid excuses. Avoid excuses. We're just one excuse away from making a real difference in somebody's life. One excuse away. We're one excuse away from making the difference between heaven and hell. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:13, the slothful man saith, there's a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. And we ought not let made-up things or insignificant things keep us from telling people the greatest news in the world. A little bit of rain, a little bit of cold, and yet people are still dying and going to hell. And that may seem a little unreasonable, but I was taught under a man who, if it was cold, we would ask him, are we going out tonight? And he'd say, what, people don't go to hell in the wintertime? And he wasn't trying to shame us, and he wasn't trying to put a guilt trip on us. He was serious. He meant it. He said, winning souls is not seasonal. People are going to die and go to hell in the winter just the same as they are in the summer. We're not fair weather Christians. We're not fair weather soul winners. We must go all the time. And go he did. And we just can't make excuses. How often are we intimidated by somebody's looks or somebody's actions? It would have been easy for David Lofty to dismiss his responsibility to witness to me, considering my appearance and considering my actions that day. Folks, I'm telling you, I was that guy that he was talking about this morning. Unloving, unlovable, unlovely. And you didn't want to witness to me. And I'm telling you, that day, in fact, I'll just throw this out there. I don't know if I actually gave this illustration or not. I don't know if I used this once in a sermon here or not. I think I might have. If you picked up somebody in your car and they were an acquaintance, not somebody you'd hang out with, not somebody you'd go to dinner with, just somebody you knew, they came up to you and they said, hey, can you give me a ride? And you say, oh, okay, hop in. Now, you as a Christian, and on the way to your destination, his destination, this guy or this person lit up, started smoking some marijuana right in your car. What would you do? I mean, really? Really? I mean, think about that. What would you do? I mean, would we take the, hey, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? Put that thing out. You know that I'm a Christian. You know. What are you doing? What in the world? Hey, man, if you're going to smoke that, you just get out. What would you, I don't know how I'd react. I really don't know how I would have reacted. But yet that's exactly what happened when I was in the van with David Lofty that day. A saved man. And that's what I did. And rather than chew me out, and rather than get self-righteous with me and overly pious, you know what he did? He just began to witness to me. Actually, that's not what he did. Really, what he did was, we were riding along Luke 6:10, and I was just getting high, and all of a sudden, he said, well, glory, boy, we sure had a good time in church on Sunday. And you had to be there. I just about lost. I said, man, this guy's crazy. What in the world? And I said, well, what kind of church do you go to? He said, I'm a Baptist. We go to a Baptist church. I said, well, what does a Baptist believe? He said, we believe a man has to get saved in order to go to heaven. I never heard of that. I said, what do you mean get saved? What does that mean? And he just began to witness to me. He told me about Jesus Christ. And I got saved that day. But I wonder if the shoe had been on the other foot and I'd have been driving and he'd have been the one, would I have witnessed to him? It's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? Would I have had the wherewithal? Would I have been spiritual enough to see beyond his faults and realize, hey, here's a guy that's going to die and go to hell, and I need to try to witness to this young man? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Look, God can work through us. He can work. He can get past all those problems that you and I can't get past. Well, when will be a good time to witness? When will be a good time? 2 Corinthians 6 says, "For he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted; in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." We ought to, let's eliminate the excuses that are so popular today when it comes to either coming out soul winning on a Tuesday or on a Saturday, or witnessing to our neighbor, or going across the street, or witnessing to a coworker at lunch, or whether it's witnessing to somebody, maybe your taxi driver or whatever. I know we don't use taxis here, but whatever. Somebody sitting in a bus, here's some of the excuses. Yeah, well, you're picking green fruit. Well, Jesus said the fields were white unto harvest. And how do we know what's green and what's not? Unless you go out there and look at it. How do we know? And how do we know that somebody didn't come behind us and plant a little seed and water? So we never know who's come behind us or who's come before us. And so we ought to go out there and try to pick the fruit, because it just might be that God allows us to get in on the harvest. Number two, we'll drive them away. We'll drive them away. We don't want to make any out of what. Where are we going to drive them to? They're already on their way to hell. How much further away can we drive them? Well, I don't want to be fanatic. Jesus didn't mind. You recall the cleansing of the temple? And the Word of God says, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." I saw a couple hundred thousand screaming fans being fanatics today over a stupid football. I guess we can get fanatic. I like a preacher. He said one time the dummies were playing the stupids. Now, I wouldn't say that about our blessed Cowboys. Yes, I would too. Fact is, we can get crazy about something like that. We can get worked up. Look, I can shout. I went to Eli's football game the other day, and on purpose, I sat on the opposite side. I wanted to cheer for their team on the opposite side just to try to rattle the other team. God, go, good play, Eli! Now, we can get crazy over a football game. Let's get fanatic over something that matters, amen? Let's get zealous over something that really makes a difference in eternity. Not just football, not just basketball, baseball, volleyball, soccer. Let's get excited about winning somebody to the Lord. Well, I have a less threatening approach. Well, why do we think heaven is threatening? And why do we believe that we have a better way of winning people than God does? Well, I don't have the Romans Road memorized. You can read it off a track. I don't have any tracks. Promise God that we're going to start carrying them today and give it out. Give out one a day. See what God will do. You know, I have found this to be true, absolutely true. If we'll go after some, God will give us some we didn't go after. If we'll just be faithful to tell others, give a track when the Holy Spirit prompts us to give a track, you'll be surprised what God will bring into your presence, so that you can witness to them. I challenge you to determine today to avoid excuses at all costs, so that we might make an eternal difference in somebody's life. Wake up to the need. Avoid excuses. And then number three, recognize the providence of God. Look at verse 13 and 14. "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" God does nothing by happenstance. Galatians 4:4, the Bible says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, under the law. God has a timetable that He works by. And who knows whether or not you were put here for such a time as this. God put you here in 2010 for a specific purpose. God knew exactly what He was doing, and He's got a timetable that He works by, and you are born here with the liberties that we have for a specific reason. God wants us here. I choose to believe that God put me here for a specific purpose to reach a significant amount of people in a specific span of time. And truthfully, none of us will ever recognize our full potential. None of us will ever reach all of those that we could have because of self. And I don't think Esther ever really considered the fact that God would use her to save a nation when she auditioned for the position of a queen. But He did. And I don't believe that God has stopped using men for His glory. I believe just the opposite is true. I believe that He's looking harder than ever for men who are willing to sacrifice and to be all that they can be for God. I still believe 2 Chronicles 16:9 is true. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. If we would recognize the moving of God in our lives each day, we would regularly make an eternal difference in the lives of others. Regularly. Let me give you one final thought. Look at verse 15 and 16. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. We have to be willing to make a personal commitment. A personal commitment. Esther was willing to commit to the point of sacrifice. I can promise you this, that our world, our community is not going to be won by spare change or spare time of Christians. We have to make a decision that we're going to sacrifice a few things in order to get the job done. If we would live to make a significant difference, an eternal difference in the lives of those around us, it's going to take more than giving up a soda or a Starbucks or a Snickers a day or a week. And if we call that a sacrifice, God have pity on our wretched souls. Amen? Give up a Snicker a day. And again, I'm not trying to shame anybody, but sometimes we just need to take a serious inventory of what we're trying to parade and masquerade as sacrifice for the cause of Christ. You know, now, and seriously, I'm just going to be very pointed here, seriously, if we stop to think about it. I mean, if we would just consider this, probably some of us spend more on dog food a month than we give to missions. So we're not too concerned about keeping souls out of hell. Just saying. God gave us a job to do, and by nature of that job, we could have an eternal impact on the souls of people around the world. Mark 16:15, He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But if we're to get the job done, it's going to take more than what we're presently doing. We must be willing to make a personal commitment, even if it means sacrifice. And what have we sacrificed lately? What have we given to make an eternal difference in the lives of others? And I'll just throw it out there. This wasn't about me trying to get a bunch of people out here on Tuesday. Because if we come for guilt, if we come for shame, it won't last. I told our teens today up in our class this morning in our Sunday school hour, I said, we were looking in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 4, where he talks about being a friend of the world, the enemy, being an enemy of God. And I said, now, does that mean that we can't be in the world? Does that mean we can't ever have a career? No, that's not what that means at all. You ought to pursue a career if God didn't call you into full-time service. You have to make a living. But don't let the career be the end. Let the career be the means to the end. Let the end be something much bigger than a career. Use your career to finance the work of God. Let your career be that which enables you to work for Christ. If we have our career and God has given us the ability to do this, and then this career consumes us, and all we ever use our career for is to gain money to buy things and to buy a home and to set myself up for future years, and we never do anything for God, we've wasted our life. And folks, eternity is a long time. And what is our life but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away? There it goes. 70 years. 80 years. 90 years. Gone. In light of eternity, that's brief. So I'm not trying to shame. I just want us to inventory our lives. What are we doing for Christ? We have to make an eternal difference. In the life. I'm grateful for Angela Hickok for inspiring me and giving me a love to read. I love to read, sometimes to a fault. I'll read and read and read and read and read. I love to read. I can sit in my office and read all day. I love it. I appreciate my wife for making an impact in my life, for the attitude that she has and the way that she sees the positive in people and her tenacity to get a thing done. I could call it hard-headed or stubborn, but she's tenacious about, if she's got a plan, she's going to stick with the plan until it's done. I admire that, and that's made an impact on me. And isn't it good when we can make an impact like that on people? But the greatest good is when we make an eternal impact. And every one of us have the ability and we have the commission and the command to do so. Would you determine today that you're going to make an eternal difference in the lives of others? Wake up to the need. Avoid excuses. Recognize the providence of God and make a personal commitment. Let's all stand together.